You know, Jesus said when he walked with the disciples on the road of Emmaus, it said that he opened their understanding. And we need the Holy Spirit to open our understanding of the Scriptures, and very, very much so related to the end times. Because as I've mentioned before, there's over 100 chapters in the Bible of which the main subject is the end times. 100 chapters, over 100. And yet, by and large, those 100 chapters are mostly just dismissed and ignored by the body of Christ. And some begin to take hold of it, and because it's a little foggy at first, and because it takes the Lord helping us, and we got to stick with it a little while before the fog lifts, it does take the Lord opening our understanding. But what He does, even a little here or there, the clarity that I'm seeing in people's minds, and then the way it impacts the heart. But the clarity, there's a level of clarity that I'm witnessing in the lives of those, that some of them that are just really new with the subject. So ask the Lord to open your understanding. And of course tonight, not of course, but I'm saying, I know what I'm sharing tonight, so I say of course. Tonight is a subject that is not a common subject. And so I'm asking the Lord for living understanding tonight in a specific way. The subject we're talking about is God's purpose to release His fullness. I'm calling it the fullness of God. You find that phrase, the fullness of God, a number of times in Scriptures. And it's a phrase that we want to have at least some understanding as to what it means. It's not, you know, just fullness of God. We say, wow, but we have no comprehension what it means. And in one word, the essence of the fullness of God is this. This isn't the fullness of the subject. But the essence of it is that He's going to bring together the earthly material realm and the heavenly eternal realm. He's going to bring them together as the context of which He is going to give the fullest expression of His mind and personality that's possible to give. I'm going to say it again. God's going to bring together the heavenly realm with the material realm, the earth. He created the earth. He created the natural realm. The natural realm is a very important part of the context of which God's full personality is expressed, because God cannot express the fullness of His personality except human beings with material bodies and emotions and sensations and feelings that are related to the material natural world, until those human beings are full of the Holy Spirit before God, responding to Him and His immediate presence in the dual context of all that's involved in the spirit realm and all that's involved in the natural realm brought together. That is the only context with human beings full of the Spirit obeying God as voluntary lovers. God says, now that is where the full personality and the full genius of My mind can be displayed, in that context. Now I realize I might have lost a couple of you already. What happens with more times than not, what happens for Christians is that we have a half or a partial view of God's purpose. We see it as heavenly. The heavenly realm is superior to the natural realm, but the natural realm is critical in order to create the context of which God's full personality can be expressed. Now, Jewish people, I don't mean believers in Jesus, just talking about the Jews in general that are devout, they don't think much about heaven. They think about the earth. The Old Testament mindset was far more focused on the kingdom of God on earth. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the Gentile believers coming in, the Gentiles think way more about heaven. And the truth is not somewhere in between, but the truth is the fullness of those two realms brought together. And for a Jewish convert to Jesus, that's an easy idea. But for a Gentile convert to Jesus, we are so accustomed, even as we grow up, even, you know, just the stories people hear, the whole concept, whether I'm talking about even unbelievers, just they all have the idea we die and go far away to heaven. That's the point. And that is true. That is the holding pattern. That is a temporary holding pattern. What happens to us right now between the resurrection of Jesus and the second coming, since Jesus died and rose from the dead and to his second coming, that is a temporary holding pattern where our spirits go, but we don't have a physical body, a resurrected body. A material body is a better way to say it. It's a delightful holding pattern, but it's not the full purpose of God. But that delightful disembodied spirit that has a tremendous experience with God in his presence right now, but it's not a full experience. I mean, they like it, but they're going to like it more when they get their resurrected body. Because there'll be a whole dimension of feeling and sensation. There's a whole dimension that can only be expressed when the material realm, the material world merges, but the two come together is the better way to say it. Beloved, we're not going to go to heaven at the second coming, those that are still alive at that time. If we die between now and then, we do. But it's a temporary holding pattern, a very delightful one, but only a partial blessing. Heaven is only a partial blessing. It's a big blessing, but it's partial. It's not a full blessing. It's not an issue of going to heaven. It's an issue of heaven coming to the earth. That is the purpose of God. The purpose of God is to bring the two realms fully together in a way that will stagger our minds when we're there. Just studying it blows my mind. Now, because we have a material dimension to our being, I mean, we have a spirit too, but because we have a natural body and a natural mind, we have such a bias towards the natural. And part of that bias towards the natural is a very good thing. Some of it gets in our way. I mean, some of it is real distracting because we overdo it. But part of our bias to the natural is a God-given thing. And here's what I mean by a bias towards the natural. When you talk to somebody, they get real excited about doing something. If they said God was going to use them for the next 20 or 30 years, they would just be, I mean, on the earth, he's going to give you a great ministry, a great business, a great outreach, a great this, a great that. They'd be so excited. But if you talk about heaven, they go, okay, that's neat, but I'm really excited about what I can do because it's on the earth, because that's how our spirit, that's how we're built. But when we begin to understand that we're going to be back on the earth for real with material bodies, it changes our whole view of the future and radically changes our view of the present. Because what I am doing now in the seminary of life, I'm only, you know, if you're a doctor, you're in med school right now for your 70 years on the earth. You don't even begin your practice. If you're thinking of a professional ministry theologian, you're in seminary. Our 70 years on the earth is merely a training time for a real occupation on a real earth in a material way. Now, because of the way we're made and our biased in our thinking, that excites us if we can get a hold of us. All of a sudden, it's like, now I'm interested. Because we're built in a way, in a natural way, we have this biased in our being to the natural realm. We love the natural realm. We want the earthly realm, and that's God. Again, we overdo it in the darkness of our understanding, and we don't want the heavenly mixed with it, and we get lost in the natural. But there's something about understanding the material dimension of our future that really changes our view of life. Because near anybody will, you know, go to med school or to seminary or to electronic school or architect school. They'll go to school for 4 years or 10 years, whatever, if they can have a 50-year career. That makes sense to most people. a way better enhanced 50-year ministry or business or career. They'll go to school 5 or 10 years for that. Beloved, that's what we're doing. And I'm talking about it will be on the earth. You will take a deep breath and smell and feel and taste, and you will have all kinds of material, that's the best word I can come up with, sensations in your body. Forever. It is glorious beyond, I think, anything we can imagine. Not I think, I'm sure. Okay. Roman numeral 1. The centerpiece of God's purpose is to bring heaven and earth together in Christ Jesus. And when I say in Jesus, not just because of His work, it's more than just Jesus was the ticket to merging the two. It's all about Him. The life of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the glory, the anointing of Jesus will be manifest at every dimension of the coming together of these two worlds. So it's not just that He did it and we're grateful to Him. It's just that every dimension of that coming together will bring us into contact and in love and the feeling of being loved with Jesus. That's the plan forever. In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, verse 20, I'm just jumping right in the middle of the passage. The idea is that God the Father would send Jesus. That's talking about the second coming. Verse 20, when it says He will send Jesus, that's the Father sending Jesus, whom heaven must receive, or heaven must keep Him up there. He must stay in the realm of the Spirit right now in heaven until the time of the restoration of all things. There is a period of time called the restoration of all things, which the mouth of all the holy prophets, every one of them spoke, every one of the prophets in the Bible. If you read them and you don't see it, go look again. Read it again. Every one of the holy prophets described the time when Jesus would rule on the earth in the millennial kingdom and or beyond that on the new earth. And bringing heaven to earth. Every one of the prophets, one of their primary points was to establish the reality that the spirit realm was coming in fullness to the material natural realm. Not the other way around. It's not just that we're going to go from here to there. Yes, we do for a temporary holding pattern. It's a 2,000-year pattern. And again, the saints don't have a resurrected body. You know why they don't have a resurrected body between now and the second coming? Very simply, they don't need one. Because they're not interacting with the material world. We need a resurrected body not to live in heaven. If we stay in heaven, we don't need one. We need a resurrected body because we're coming back to the earth. And that's why we don't get the resurrected body until we come back to the earth, because it's not needed. And that's what is strange, is that most believers think of a resurrected body, but they don't think of being on the earth. So it's incongruent. There's no need for a resurrected body if you're not back into the material natural realm. That's what believing in the resurrection is about. People, you know what they believe? They believe in living forever. They don't necessarily believe in the resurrection because they've never thought about it. They believe in living forever. Living forever is pretty good. I mean, even with a spirit, you know, I mean, I think it'd be pretty awesome. But the Lord says, no, it's not nearly what I have planned. I planned for fullness, which demands both realms. It demands both realms coming together if my full personality and my genius is to be manifest openly. God's waiting for something that has not manifest yet. He's waiting for something in His mind that He's been planning for a long, long time. It's awesome. Totally awesome. Okay, Matthew chapter 17. Verse 11. Jesus answered, and He said, indeed, Elijah is coming. Jesus is coming, and so is Elijah. Indeed, Elijah is coming first, Matthew 17, verse 11. And what will Elijah do, or what will he be involved in? Jesus is the primary one doing it, but Jesus is doing it in major team ministry. He's going to restore all things. And you want to circle the word all. He's going to restore all things. Now again, Elijah himself won't, but Elijah is on the team. That's he's coming for that purpose. It's not the point of it isn't that he does it by himself. The point is that is his purpose. Everything on the earth is the point. Heaven doesn't need restored. The earth does. Okay, now if there's any question about that, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. One of those grand, I mean really mountaintop passages. One of the great, I mean the Bible is the Bible. You got to love the whole Bible, but this is one of the high points of the revelation of God's mind and His genius. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. Oh, this is really good. And I know you know it, but maybe some of you will see it for the first time in a new way. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. Now we know the mystery of His will is the hidden plan in His heart, right? Whenever it talks about the mystery of God's will, God's just say to yourself, that's a plan that God has had in His heart that He's hidden. God has an architectural plan for the whole human race. But He's hid it. He hid it from angels. He hid it from everybody but His Son. He whispered hints of it to the prophets. He gave the apostles a download beyond everybody else. But still, many, many, many dimensions of that plan have not been unpacked yet or given to the body of Christ yet. Anyway, God made known to us at least the key point of the mystery of His will, the secret plan in His heart. Isn't it exciting that God has a plan for us? I mean, He has a plan that is so detailed and so thought through, and it's because it's for us. Here's what it is. He's made known to us the mystery of His will, and it's according to His good pleasure. Now, in that phrase, good pleasure, God is very happy about this plan. When God tells this plan to His Son, or when He discusses it and the angels overhear it, He's always smiling when He talks about this plan. It's the plan rooted in pleasure, the delight of His heart. When we get to talk to Him face to face one day, one of the things I want to say is, tell me about the plan. And I tell you, a smile. He'll go, oh, I love the plan. Many things have made me angry through my leadership over the planet. I mean, God's been angry and grieved many times over history, and it's recorded in the Scripture. But He goes, let me tell you something. This plan excites my spirit. It's a plan that's rooted in the good pleasure of God. God is delighted with it. He came up with it Himself. Nobody can change His mind because He's exhilarated in His spirit for this plan. And so we want to tap into this good pleasure. When I understand this, the little that I do, I feel pleasure. I love it. I go, Lord, I got just a little bit of that good pleasure when I understand even at a far distance. I feel like I'm gazing at the ocean. I'm in 2 inches of water, but I'm right there and I can feel the wind and the mist of the sea. And I go, I love it. I love it. And I smile. I feel a little bit of that good pleasure. And beloved, let me tell you this. Studying Jesus' leadership over the earth, which we call the end times, but it's really Jesus' beautiful leadership over the planet. And I'm going to keep using it, but I just don't like the phrase the end times because it makes it sound like it's events and charts. And it's about the leadership of Jesus over the earth with lovesick people. That's what the end times is about. It's about the great harvest and the purified church, but it's more than that. It's about Him leading the earth together with them in love. Anyway, you want to get this good pleasure of God, this happy spirit, this exhilarated spirit, it's called good pleasure. You might put the word exhilarated spirit. Study what the plan is, because the plan, it moves God's heart. This plan impacts God. You think it won't impact you if you get a hold of this? It does. Now, the Lord takes all the credit for it. He said He purposed it in Himself. But the point of it, of Him saying that isn't for credit. The point of Him saying that He purposed it in Himself is to let you know He didn't have to get talked into it or coaxed into it. He says with delight, I wanted to do this for you. That's the point. His point isn't saying, hey, you know, I want to make sure I get the credit. He's going to get all the glory. But his real point in saying this is, I thought of it on my own when I thought of you. When I thought of you, I thought of this. And that's to warm our hearts. And it does. And here's the plan. Verse 10 is the plan. Here it is. I love it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he would gather together in one, into one reality. He would gather together. That's the phrase. Gather together. I mean, it's like, in one hand he takes the heavens, in the other hand he takes the earth. He gathers it together into one reality. Wow! Everything. Everything in Christ Jesus. In other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus was so pre-planned and thought through that the Lord, the Father, thought this thing through so thoroughly that reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus with the plan of God already moved all the obstacles out of the way for God to bring together everything in heaven and everything in the material realm, everything that's good in the heavenly realm and in the material realm, and bring them together in Christ Jesus. Again, not just that he made the way for it, it all inspires us and reveals him to us and inspires us with him. I mean, we're talking about a billion years from now, we will be Jesus fanatics. We'll be lovesick with Jesus a million years from now, billion. It's all in him, not just through him. It's in him, meaning it's all about him. And the more and the deeper we get into it, and the longer eternity goes, the more delighted we will be that it's about him. All of it is. And I don't mean just about him as, it's not about us. It's about him delighting in us and us responding back in the overflow of that together. So in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's a mouthful, but it's a pretty simple concept. God basically means he has an action plan with stages to it. That's what it means. And one translation calls it the administration of the fullness of time. So you can use the word dispensation or administration. It's the action plan that has stages. There's a verse I don't have on the notes in Hebrews 11 verse 10. Hebrews 11 verse 10. God showed the city. He showed the final product to Abraham. And it was called the city whose builder, whose architect and builder is God. God's the architect of the city. But here's the phrase I want to say in Hebrews 11, 10. It says he showed Abraham that the foundations, he was building the foundations. Meaning there's many stages that have to be attended to. God is attending in his leadership the very, very critical stages to prepare the setting for this to happen without going bad. That's what the dispensation of the fullness of time means. It means God had an action plan and he is precisely laying the foundation to this great city. He's laying the foundation. He said, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to create angels. And the angels are going to have a free will. And when the angels were there, it's like, wow, this is a new beginning. And he says, I'm going to give them a free will. And then a third of them used their free will falsely. And the Lord says, this is all going to work in my plan. And he does some other things in between. And then he makes the natural, the material realm. Because there was no material realm. And then there's different theories. What happens between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Whatever happens, happened. And then he made humans. And then the humans had the free will like the angels did. Well, they fell. Then the fallen angels come in and mess around with the fallen humans. And then it gets real bad. Then there's a flood. And then the flood goes away, and then there's a city called Babylon, Babel. That goes real bad, and so God takes one man out of Babylon, named Abraham. He says, I'm beginning a new thing. He did that for 2,000 years, from Abraham to Jesus. Then he had a people in Jerusalem. Then they went bad. And then he spread the gospel to the Gentiles. They didn't do so hot either. Then he's going to raise up an adversary called the Antichrist to bring things to a red hot boil, a fever pitch of intensity. And then the Spirit's going to be poured out, and that's going to divide the earth to those that hate God and those that love God. And then his Son's going to come, and there's layers and layers in the administration of his will. All of this, all of these layers of his plans are still, these are still the basement of the skyscraper. The skyscraper city. It's still, there's this vast city that's going to fully merge the natural and the spiritual realms together. And we're still, beloved, we're at the very front end of the plan. You think, no, we're not. I mean, Adam was 6,000 years ago and Abraham 4,000 and David 3,000. Beloved, we're not even at the place where the above ground stuff is happening. That really happens in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, the new heavens and the new earth. That's when the thing begins at a whole other level. The stage is set and it begins. Even the millennial kingdom is one of the critical stages to produce the end result for when the city lands on the new earth and the Lord says, now let the story unfold in a whole other direction that you know nothing about. As secret as God's been about this part of the plan for the ages, He has another secret in His heart. The Revelation 21 says, not, that's enough. It's like the angels might have said a long time ago, tell us about it. He goes, no, I'll whisper to Isaiah and Jeremiah and guys like that. Who are they? Well, you'll see them. I'll whisper to them little hints. God has a plan far beyond Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth, a gigantic plan. But it is hidden in His heart like this. And He says, here's all you need to know for now. That plan will fully merge the material and the spiritual realm. And beloved, you, the other day, whatever day it was, I walked out there. Oh, and it was this spring, beautiful, that was warm. The trees, and oh, I said, this is awesome. I love it. Of course, I was getting ready for all this stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, this is nothing. Oh, I mean, you could feel and touch and taste and smell the... There is a dimension of the material realm, a glory that the angels do not participate in. They are servants. It says in Hebrews 1:14, they are servants to us. There's no indication they will ever experience that realm in its fullness, but humans will. That's where this thing is going. That's God's plan. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, that is absolutely a critical verse. He's bringing the two together. And that's when your full destiny, your full reward, that's where the wisdom of all your choices in this time on the earth are made known and clear. And the seed that we're sowing, we have a little seed, we have a little allotment given to us in this life. I mentioned it last night that in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, he says, those that have been faithful in very little, Luke 19, verse 17, I'll give them 10 cities. Matthew 25, it says, those that have been faithful in very small and very little. I mean, wow. But that very small and very little is a holy seed that is very dear and important to God. Us being faithful in very little and very small, that seed blossoms in this setting, and we see the wisdom of all that we have said yes to in our obedience now. We look at very small and go, bah humbug. God looks at very small and says, it's holy and it's awesome and it has a seed in it. It's a seed, I mean. It will bear fruit. Your greatness and your splendor and what I have to give you related to your faithfulness and very small will blow your mind and far more satisfy you. I'm talking about in the earth. On the earth. Not on a cloud somewhere playing a harp. I'm talking about in the earth. Beloved, we're in the seminary of life. History is still in the basement stages. We're in the foundation stages. The angels as well as the prophets. We look at it, we see the big hole, you know, they're making the 100-story skyscraper. You see the foundation goes down 10 stories. You know, we're still staring at the hole. We can't tell what the skyscraper will look like yet. The skyscraper is Revelation 21 and beyond. And if we're faithful in very little, if we're faithful in the seminary years, that seed will blossom. I assure you, you will have natural experience and natural responsibility in the anointing of God, in government and in important matters that are dear to God's heart and will be dear to your heart. Even though I talk to people all the time, they go, I don't necessarily want that. I go, it's just because you don't understand. The Lord's not holding out a vain promise that's kind of a little bit corny. If God really understood, He wouldn't hold it out. He goes, no, you just don't understand. You will delight in this partnership with me and the honor and the joy that is related to what I'm going to give you in the rule you will have. But he apportions us a sphere in this life. And it's called 99% of the people. It's very little. It's supposed to be. That's not because of the devil. It's because of God. The seed is holy and the seed is effective. It will bear its fruit in its time. But it's very little. You know, I used Billy Graham last night. There may be 1,000 Billy Grahams, meaning people on a big stage out of 1 billion believers. There might be 1,000 that have a big stage. It's a really, really small percent. 99.9999% of the whole body of Christ in all of history has only been given very little. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. That's not the devil, and that's not because they've been neglected. It's because God knows if that thing is focused on right, what it will bear, the fruit it will come out of that. But we get so attracted by the big now that we cannot be faithful in the little, and therefore the seed doesn't bear its fruit on the other side. I am committed in my heart to lock into the very little and just lock into it in my seminary years, in these foundation basement years of human history. And then when the skyscraper goes up and I get my real assignment, my real one, out of seminary, I'm ready to go. Resurrected body, a lot of energy, a lot more understanding, a whole lot less pride. Ready to go. And I don't want the Lord to say, you know what, Mike? I gave you a seed with a lot of life in it. You were so distracted with bigness, you never got around to being faithful with what I gave it to you. You don't have any fruit. You have no return now. No return. And many, many believers, I don't know what the percentage is, but they'll have no reward in that regard, because they squandered the very little because they were so seduced by the big. They were just in pain and anguish all the time about the big not coming. They never, ever stewarded with faithfulness the little. And that's where the seed, that's where the life was. And they'll stand before the Lord. And the Lord will say, there's no return on what I gave you. You were distracted by the other. It wasn't even me. It was your culture that told you that. It was all those books you were reading. Anyway, that's last night. Let's get back on tonight. The reason I'm hitting that so much is because that's what God's feeding my spirit with for me. So I'm just kind of like telling you my devotion time here. The Lord's telling me to get focused on reality. And it's wise to do that. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says the same thing. You know, Colossians and Ephesians would be like sister books, if there is such a thing. They're very similar to each other, Colossians and Ephesians, very similar. You know, you'd put Romans and Galatians a little bit together as well, like you would Colossians and Ephesians. Just a little point there. Okay, Colossians. So you'd almost expect Paul to, in the book of Colossians, to say what he said in Ephesians, and he does. For it pleased the Father. There it is again, the Father's happy spirit. Every time the Father talks about this, he tells Paul, tell them I'm smiling. I can see Paul saying, and the Father would bring together all things, the heaven and the earth, Paul, and the Lord says, no, go back and rewrite that. Tell them I'm smiling. I want that in the script. And you know what? I'm telling you, you think it pleased the Father, it will delight your spirit too to understand this. Again, when I understand it, the little bit that I do, my spirit gets alive with this. I go, ooh, I feel that pleasure. You can put the word of delight, you can put the word exhilaration, you put the happy spirit, put what you want there. But the Father had a happy spirit that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on heaven, on the earth or things in heaven. God is going to reconcile everything in the spirit realm and everything in the material realm. He's going to reconcile all of it. I'm talking about all that's good that's responded to the grace of God. I'm not talking about the devil getting saved here. Some people take that and they go way off into funny places. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 3 now. Paul's back on this in Ephesians. The whole book of Ephesians, he brings this subject up over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians. He is consumed with the joining together of the natural realm and the material realm in Christ Jesus and living forever together with God on the earth in the full anointing of the Holy Spirit together. He is consumed with this idea. He keeps bringing it up. That's the mystery. It's mentioned 4 to 5 times in the book of Ephesians. He can't let it go. He made known to us, verse 4, I mean, he made known to me. Paul says, God told me about this great plan. Remember, the mystery is the hidden plan. God told me about the hidden plan. And beloved, I'm telling you about the hidden plan right now, the little that I know about it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. God wouldn't tell people in other ages until the resurrection of Jesus. He wouldn't tell the Old Testament prophets. He gave them hints. But now he's telling Paul, and beloved, as sure as he didn't tell things in other ages, again, he has things in his heart for past, Revelation 21, that he's not telling anybody until we get there. And they are awesome. You can be sure of that. How do we know? We look at his track record. His track record is stunning. And I can just picture him smiling, going, oh, you have no idea. You think you're like really pushed it. You don't have a clue. As I try to like think, what could it be? Verse 6. Now there's a Gentile dimension. Because now to us, this doesn't seem like a big deal. Because we kind of always assumed we were the main thing. But the truth is, the Gentiles, we came in late. We're Johnny come latelys. We came late. After a whole lot of trouble, we showed up at the party and thought it was our party. And so to us, we don't even know what the big point of this, like the Gentiles, like, well, what's the deal? It's all about us anyway. The Lord says, no, you don't read your Bible. You don't study your history. You don't have revelation. No, you guys came way late into the party. But it's in my heart to include you fully. Again, we just kind of assume that because we don't understand what's going on, because we don't understand the plan. But the point, one point, is that the Gentiles are fully included. That's verse 6 and 7. But that's not the whole point. The whole point is that we do it together. The point is that there's something that's being done together. The mystery is happening. That's the glory. The fact that we get to do it together as co-heirs is awesome. But there's a bigger point than the fact we're co-heirs. It's the fact there is an inheritance that we are co-heirs together of. Some people get lost on the Jew and Gentile part, and that is a very important part, but it's secondary to Paul's thought. The primary thing is that there is a master plan that God's giving us as an inheritance. Verse 8. You want to know a little bit about this earthly kingdom? Paul says in verse 8, he goes, if you preach it, you're preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus. This plan, of which we're only in the basement stages of it, is about the riches, the unsearchable beauty and riches of a man. When I study these subjects, and again, we're 2 inches of water staring at the ocean. At the very edge, my feet, half of my foot is still in the sand and my toes are in the water is probably more accurate. I'm staring out there and I have this phrase, this subject is the riches and the beauty of Christ Jesus. That's what this thing. That's how Paul titled it. He titled the plan. It's called The Riches of Jesus. And verse 9, he says, there's a partnership with Jews and Gentiles. Again, that was a really big point to Paul, and that's something we just kind of take for granted. There's a partnership. There's a fellowship. There's a partnership between the Jews and Gentiles. And that is a gigantic subject in itself. It's very important to God's manifold plan, the action plan with many stages. But here's the deal. I want to look at verse 10. Here's where this thing's going. Here's the intention of God. Here's the intent. Instead of the word intent, you can say here's the action plan of God. Here's the end result of where God's taking this. The intent, the end result. Of the manifold wisdom, the many-faceted action plan. Many stages to it. And again, the millennial kingdom is one day. So the Lord says, as Peter said, remember this one thing, don't forget it. 1,000 years to the Lord's one day. The millennial kingdom is very important because that's one of the next big things happening on the list. But that's a day in the big plan. It's only one day. It's a very important day, but it's only one day. I mean, our life on the earth is a second. And that's a day. But just know this, there's manifold wisdom. There's many facets. There's many levels to the plan. And here's what it comes to. That God would make known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. But this make known doesn't mean that we're going to preach it. It doesn't mean that a demon is listening to my sermon. Making known this plan means we would walk it out as voluntary lovers of God without our free will being violated. God's going to raise up humans who show it forth. And to show it forth, if you put all the scripture together, it means God says, I'm going to have people that go the whole distance with me. And I'm going to show it forth to the principalities and powers. And in the negative sense, I believe that this many-faceted plan, that it's from chapter 1, verse 10. I mean, the plan is that the material and the spiritual realm would come together and make everybody lovesick with Jesus. It all come together in Jesus. And this many-faceted plan, God is going to show it forth. He's going to, again, we're not just going to say it, then they hear it. We are going to embody it by living out the drama in front of them. And it will have reverberations like shock waves into the demonic kingdom. It will have shock waves in the positive sense into the angelic kingdom. We make it known. God shouts and looses the shock waves through the embodiment of the body of Christ through history, walking out this earthly, spiritual, full of Holy Spirit dynamic altogether. It sends shock waves. I have no doubt that the church making known this to the principalities and powers, then the negative, because this means both sides, the positive and the negative principalities and powers. Because there's angelic principalities and powers and there's demonic. I have no doubt. I don't know the mechanics of it. I have a couple thoughts, but I don't have a lot of clarity on it. I have no doubt that Jesus returning, us being the saints being resurrected, all coming together, is dynamically related to Satan being bound in a chain into the bottomless pit, to the abyss. The principalities and powers, the shock waves of this plan unfolding, not just us saying it, but us unfolding it, embodying it corporately together, will create a shock wave that has something to do with Satan being incarcerated for 1,000 years. He does not want this to take place at all. So when it says make it known to the principalities, we are the vessels that will show it forth and send the shock waves. Paul was delighted. Beloved, do you know this really affects the way you live on Monday and Tuesday? It really does. If it connects with your spirit. It takes a while to connect, but when it connects, you spend time and money and you steward your heart and you carry it very, very differently when this plan connects in your spirit. Okay, A. Why does God want to establish the millennial kingdom, the one day in this plan? Why do we even need to understand it? Besides the fact that in both places, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, it's the pleasure of God. It makes our spirit happy. It invigorates our spirit. But here, we must understand God's larger purposes to get our perspective right. We have the wrong set of glasses on when we read about the end times. We read about the end times and we're just imagining just kind of getting whisked away on a cloud to go play music somewhere. But we don't have any specifics in. By faith, we say we like it, but it's kind of like we'd rather stay here if we can, and we fight as long as we can not to die. We work out, you know, we eat all the vitamins and every vegetable so we stay here longer. And yet we swear we love it up there, but somehow it doesn't register with us. And the reason it doesn't fully register with us is because it's only a temporary holding pattern, and we don't belong there. That's not our destiny. That's why it doesn't register with us. It's only a holding pattern. It's a glorious one. It's a very grand waiting room. Very good one. Nobody's complaining. But when we put on a new set of lenses and we know that this thing is about, it's like I have written in the notes here. You look at the puzzle, you look at the picture on the box, and then you can pick up one of the pieces and you can figure out where it fits. What happens is a lot of people read the end times verses, but they don't have the big picture yet. And they don't know where the little individual pieces fit in the puzzle. It doesn't make any sense to them. I'm going to, you know, do the best I can, get as big and famous as I can on the earth, and have as many friends and get as much honor, they get whisked away and take my chances because God's good. No, that's not what's going on. That's most people's view of the end times and their future. They don't say it that way because they don't admit that's what they're doing, but they're doing as hard, much work as they can to get more honor and more money, best they can, to get whisked away and take their chances with a good God. And the Lord's told us so much more about our earthly destiny than that. B, here it is. I'm just saying it in one sentence. You can say, I'm sure some of you can say it better. But here, I just want to put it in one sentence. The centerpiece of God's eternal purpose is for Jesus to come back, establish His kingdom over all the earth by joining the heavenly and the earthly realms together in a way that inspires our heart with fire and power. God's purpose has always been to live together with His people in the natural and spiritual realm. That's always been His purpose, to live together with His people within the Garden of Eden settings under the full anointing. I'm talking about the earthly Garden of Eden settings, but the full anointing of the Spirit alongside it. That's always been His purpose. The very last sentence. This is the interpretive key to the end times. If we don't have an earthly kingdom, we lose our ability to interpret these 100 chapters. It's more than 100 chapters. I don't have the number yet. I'm working on it, but it's more than that. This is the interpretive key, and most believers I know don't have this part of the key. They just have a play harps in heaven sort of thing and take their chances with a good God. That's pretty good theology, but God's told us more than take our chances with a good God. He's given us real clear information. Not all the details, but a whole lot more than just a sentence or two. See, in the fullness of time, Jesus will take everything good in heaven and earth and bring them together fully. I've already said that we're going to walk it out and demonstrate it together. Okay, Roman numeral 2, foundational passages about heaven and earth. And there's plenty more than this, plenty more. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth in a substantial way as the rule of the kingdom starting in the millennium. The meek do not inherit the earth right now. Many people think the meek inherit the earth and God's just a bad accountant. Open your eyes honestly. I assure you, the meek are not leading the earth. The wicked are leading the earth. There's every now and then. I mean, I'm literally talking. It's 1%. Because just as soon as you think that nobody does it, the Lord gives a little down payment here and there. Just a little, not down payment, a little installment. There's this one guy over here who's got a kingdom business and he's inheriting a little sphere of the earth. But let me tell you, having a kingdom business is not what Jesus is talking about by inheriting the earth. That's a token of it. We're talking about literally ruling as the primary government the whole planet. We've dumbed this verse down so low it doesn't mean anything, so therefore everybody's doing it. Now, this verse is an end time passage. This is about eschatology. The meek are mostly laughed at, ridiculed, and through history thrown in prison. They don't rule. And if they get in places of rule more times than not, they get real sheepish about their righteousness. They get real quiet about it. Every now and then they don't, but mostly, even the good guys that get in the place, they get real measured. And this verse is about the millennial kingdom, and far beyond that. It's about the new heaven and the new earth as well, beyond that. The next verse, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, that is literal. It's going to happen on the millennial earth like it is. The governmental center is the New Jerusalem that is connected to the millennial Jerusalem. That prayer has not been a false prayer. The day is coming. It's going to be fully answered. We pray it now, and we get breakthroughs in it now. We get an area of business. We get an area of education, an area of government here and there. And we love those areas, and we're going to work for them, and we're going to fight for them. But the best we go is from level 1 to level 2. We never get a 10. I'm talking about in terms of the whole global picture. But going from 1 to 2 is really good, really good. I mean, it's significant. It matters. But this verse is, again, we don't need to dumb it down to where it doesn't mean anything. What happened is the governmental center of the millennial earth is in the New Jerusalem. And then on the new earth, it is still that. There's a heavenly dimension in the New Jerusalem that is intensified. And there's an earthly dimension which the New Jerusalem comes into contact with, the millennial earth and the new earth, that is a material. The materiality of that world is very powerful and profound. Jesus said, I'm going to say one more thing as I look down at the verse here. There's continuity. Our prayers that we're praying now, God didn't tell us to pray the prayer now and then have no impact. Our prayers will still be being answered even after the Lord returns. Our prayers for Kansas City, our prayers for California, our prayers for D.C., our prayers for whatever nation of the world are still going to have a shelf life, if you'll let me use that phrase, even on past the coming of the Lord. This prayer is alive. The bowls are getting full. They're accumulating in heaven. Our prayers aren't gone because we prayed them today. We may get the shock of our life 500 years into the millennial kingdom when the Lord begins to make known and connects with us that our labors of prayer had some impact. Not that we won't see impact now, but that my point is our impact now that excites us, we may be, I'm sure we will be surprised that even a greater impact of that same week prayer meeting is yet another wave of influence is coming out of that same prayer meeting, that same prayer ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And when he says that, he meant as a man. He already had all authority as God. He didn't need authority as God, but as a man, as the human leader of this new society. Okay, let's turn the page. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Let's look at the definition. We're at the top of page 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. And he goes for the rest of the chapter to talk about the earth. A lot of theologians say God created the heavens and the earth, and then there's a big gap before the Genesis 1 story goes on. God created the spirit realm, and God created the natural realm. A, the theme of Genesis 1 is the theme of the heavens and the earth. This is the first thing God revealed, not because God got distracted when he started recording his purpose. He begins and ends his purpose in the same way. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 begins in the same way that Revelation 21 and 22 ends. Begins with the heavens and the earth in paradise, the Garden of Eden with the tree of life and the river of life, and that's where it ends in Revelation 21 and 22. The first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible are the same theme. Because that's the purpose of God. They're bookends, is the point. It's the same theme. God wants to join the two realms together. B, God purposefully created the universe in two distinct realms. The material world is very dynamic, yet it's inferior to the spirit world. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that, because Hebrews 11:3 tells us the material world was made from the invisible world. The invisible world is superior. However, the material world is dynamic. It's a vital dynamic part in expressing the full personality of God. God cannot express all that's in his heart with only a spirit realm. He says, what I have in my heart requires material beings in a material world under the full power of the spiritual dimension. That's what's in my heart. And it can't be expressed with anything less than that. And again, that's where we end up in its fullness. Revelation 21, when the Bible's over, it's like then the great skyscraper is now at ground level. We've built the 10 stories of the foundation through all of human history, and here we are beginning this new drama. Heaven is the spirit realm. It's the place of divine power and divine presence. It's the abode of God. It's where supernatural, superhuman strength and intelligence is in the spirit realm. The angels are real smart and the angels are real strong. It's the place of God's power. It's the place of God's immediate manifest presence. It's his presence is everywhere, but his manifest presence is in the realm of the Spirit. It's in heaven. The earth is a material, physical realm. It's the place where human emotions and physical sensation has its highest expression. And it's in the physical realm where the angels come up short. The angels don't have the full expression that humans have. But we don't have their powers and intelligence, but when those two realms get merged together, then we become the inheritors, we become the recipients of the two dimensions together, and Jesus the man is the one man to where it brings the whole thing together in. It's fantastic. Okay, the four aspects of Jesus' kingdom. Well, it's not that it's only for it. You could, there's a few more you could subdivide and put on there. Heaven. So when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of the spiritual supernatural realm, the place of God's power, and this place where all the beings that live in that atmosphere have superhuman strength and superhuman intelligence and all these unusual abilities. And it's the place of the immediate manifestation of the presence of God. That's one dimension, and that's mostly the dimension that most Christians think about. But beloved, there's more dimensions. There's a Garden of Eden dimension. God has a paradise of pleasure expressed on the millennial earth. The whole millennial earth will become a paradise. I don't know about the whole millennial earth, but substantial parts of it's a better way to say it. Because it'll happen progressively. It won't happen in one day. Jesus won't return, wave his hand, and all of a sudden the earth is done. It's finished. No. Jesus is going to bring together the two realms together. We're going to be working together with him. The millennial inhabitants will be working. The angels will be working. And through a process of time, the Garden of Eden dimensions will spread throughout the entire world. We're going to work on that garden together for 1,000 years. And the reason is it will take 1,000 years to bring it to pass and to have time for it to be sufficiently tested and tried so it's seasoned, it's mature. God doesn't want a moment of innocence. He wants maturity. See, Adam and Eve were innocent in the garden, but they were not mature, meaning that they did not have hard choices and choose right in the presence of them. They were innocent, but they were not mature. Maturity is where we have innocence, we have purity, but we have also been seasoned through making the hard choices in right ways. We've made the right choices, the hard ones. We made right ones. That's maturity. And it will take 1,000 years to get the influence spread and to get it properly seasoned where there's maturity. The Garden of Eden dimension. Beloved, there's a Garden of Eden dimension. There's the river of life, and there's the tree of life. There's the tree, and there's the river, literally in the millennial Jerusalem. And there's the tree and the river in the new Jerusalem, and Jesus brings the two of them together. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come. I'm really excited about this. I'm just going to take a minute, even though I'm totally out of time, but like I figured, I don't have a question and answer time tonight. And you're all stuck here, you know, so I might as well take another few minutes. There's a phrase that I use. I'm not saying it's the best phrase. I'm not even going to say that I won't understand it better through others as well helping me with this. But the New Jerusalem, it says, descends down to the millennial Jerusalem. And the phrase, the clearest phrase I could come up with is, the theologians talk about it as a satellite city above the New Jerusalem. And that's a phrase that's been used by many. But I think of it as a corridor of glory between the two cities. When Jesus' throne is in the New Jerusalem, right above the earthly Jerusalem, and his throne is on the earthly Jerusalem, somebody says, does he have one throne or two thrones? And the answer is yes. He has the north end and he has the south end of the corridor of glory. And it's one reality between the two flowing out to the nations. And that's where we live in that corridor of glory. And that's our little subway system back and forth to work every day. We live in the corridor of glory in the New Jerusalem with full access to Jesus' full governmental center on the earthly Jerusalem. And it's not like there's one here and all of a sudden there's a big gap. I see an unbroken corridor of glory between them. And the tree of life and the river of life merge in the natural and the spirit, and they flow to the earth It's two cities, but I think of it as the north end and the south end. The north end is the big one up, the 1,500-mile city, and the south end is the Jerusalem. That's the human, that's the natural expression. Those cities come together, the Jerusalem above and the Jerusalem below. Jesus is leader of both of them, and that is the center of his government. He called it a number of times, Scripture, Matthew 25, verse 32 is one of the famous ones. He called it the throne of glory. He says, I will bring all the nations before my throne of glory. What an understatement. The throne of glory. It's this It's not, is he in the New Jerusalem or is he in the millennial Jerusalem? Jesus might say yes. Well, which are you? Yes. We're limited. We're too departmentalized in our thinking. It's a architectural plan that none of us know, but it's brilliant and it's thought through and it serves both dimensions with continuity between them. It's heavenly architecture. It's God is the architect. Because you think you've seen a building, you wait till you see how these two cities merge together with their own distinctions and yet their flow and harmony and their continuity between each other. He's the architect. Well, there's the Garden of Eden, but there's another dimension of it's physical. It's literally a paradise of pleasure. God wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to taste and feel and touch and go, oh, that was great. He wants us to do that. He really does. Forever. I mean, to eat the finest and the funnest and the ultimate pleasures. He wants us to have them forever together. And every time we feast, we feel the anointing of the Spirit because it's all in Jesus that it's happening. There's the other aspect of the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of David. It's the theocratic government, which means his one world government where the Bible is the constitution. That's what a theocratic government is. It's one government where the king is the main Bible teacher and prophet. How's that? For really saying it simple. The king of the nation, his constitution is the Bible, and he's the top Bible teacher in the land, and he's the king, and he's the head economist as well. That's a theocratic government. Now, the Jews look at the kingdom of David. It's an earthly kingdom. And that's what they talk about. You talk about heaven, they go, well, whatever. You talk to Gentiles about heaven, they go, yeah, you talk about the theocratic kingdom, the throne of David. It's the throne of David is another way to say it. But it's called the kingdom of David and the throne of David. The Gentiles go, what are you talking about? And the Jews go, what do you mean, what are you talking about? Try Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. That's what we're talking about. It's all through the Bible. And then the next one is the Holy of Holies. That's one of the great pictures all through the Bible as the tabernacle. It's the worshiping bride. It's the partnering bride in lovesick worship. Awestruck affection and gratitude is the way that she's based. The whole government is based on awestruck affectionate gratitude. All of it is. It's the Holy of Holies to the ultimate degree. Now, I'm taking this verse, Matthew 6, at the bottom here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things in its context, immediate context, means the money. In Matthew 6, he's talking about the money and the food and the clothing. That's what all these things mean. However, the Sermon on the Mount is about both realms. I think if I was talking to Jesus face to face right now, he might say, I think you're tapping into something. I'm going to give all of these things to you if you seek the kingdom with humility and meekness. You get all of those realms. So in its immediate context, he's talking about on this side of our life. But I believe we seek the kingdom because the verse Matthew 5:5, if you're meek, you inherit it all. That's what I'm saying. Okay, let's go to top of page 3. Okay, I'm going to do this just tell you what the notes are in this without really covering them too much. Roman numeral 5, the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem brought together. I've already mentioned that a little bit. It's this corridor of glory. The two Jerusalems are brought together. Okay. Let's look at B there. Jesus rules in heaven as the Son of God. He rules on the earth as the Son of David. He's the only one with authority to bring both realms together. He has authority, all the authority of heaven and earth. The government of heaven and the government of earth come together one time fully at the second coming, and the two Jerusalems come together, and the result is life from the dead for the whole world. It's called the millennial kingdom. Paul called it life from the dead. The government of heaven, the Son of God. The government of the earth, the Son of David. The government is joined in one human who's on the earth, who's got a city, a office complex that is on the south side of the eternal city. He's got an office wing called it's the bottom end. It's the earthly Jerusalem is what I'm saying. I don't know if you followed all that, but See, Jesus is coming back to rule two Jerusalems to bring unity between heaven and earth. Matter of fact, the battle of Armageddon is to keep Jesus out of Jerusalem. Because until Jesus is government over both of them and brings them together, Satan is not locked in that prison. The battle of Armageddon is not about keeping evangelism from happening. The devil is not overly concerned that a million people float off to heaven. That's not what's on his mind. He is concerned about losing Jerusalem and going into prison. He hates humans. He doesn't like us getting saved. His big point isn't that a million or a billion get out of his space and go far away. That's not his point, to keep people from being saved, where he's fighting us so he can torment us more. No, that's not the number one thing on his mind. He does not want to go into the abyss for 1,000 years, the lake of fire, and his only chance is to win the battle of Jerusalem. And God's bringing the whole body of Christ into the battle for Jerusalem as well. That's why this thing about Israel is critical. The whole end time issue in the spirit is about who rules Jerusalem. Because when this man rules both Jerusalem, Satan goes into jail and the resurrection life hits the whole planet. When the two Jerusalems come together in unity, when Jesus brings together both realms together in him as one, the mystery of God. He's going to use the Jews and Gentiles together, and that's why we both have the assignment to war. We do it in kindness, and we do it in proclamation and in intercession and in money. We war in the Spirit for the battle of Jerusalem. But Satan, again, Satan doesn't like it if somebody gets saved, but that's not big on his agenda. He doesn't want to go to jail. He has one major thing on his mind. Stop the coming together of these two cities and this man having the government of Jerusalem. Because Jesus can't, you say, why? Well, Jesus can have it anytime he wants. No, he can't. Jesus has bound himself to only go to Jerusalem, the natural Jerusalem, because he's already the Son of God and the Heavenly One, to bring them together only when humans on the earth, Jewish humans, invite him back. And Satan is determined that is never going to happen. Anyway, the two of them come together. You can read that. Okay, well, now look at D. That's another important one. The connecting point of earth and heaven is humanity. The point that God chose for heaven and earth to come together is humanity in His image. It's humans filled with the Spirit. And of course, the ultimate human filled with the Spirit is Jesus. He's the foundational connection point. But the connect point between the two realms is humanity under the anointing. And that's why the Father said, look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. The Father put everything under Jesus' feet. Now listen to this carefully. The Father put everything under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over everything. Now listen, then he gave Jesus as the head of everything, of the two Jerusalems, of the two realms. He gave him to the church. He gave this human to the church. And this church, Jesus took the church into his own and says, the church will be the vehicle that my fullness will fill all of creation. Humans in relationship with Jesus, the merging of the two realms. Beloved, that is stunning. God the Father put it all under Jesus. The man Jesus conquers both realms. The Father says, that's not enough. It's not enough that you conquer both realms. It's my plan to live together with them forever in both realms in perfection without violating their free will. So then he says, now Jesus, we're going to the next step. First you conquered everything. Now I'm going to give you fully to them. And they will now be the vehicle of which your fullness, because the fullness of God cannot be expressed just in heaven. The fullness of God has to have both dimensions in harmony for his full personality to be manifest. I think we'll just end with that.